This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, September 28th, 2025. Back to school, math. Given by Director of Spiritual Formation and Congregational Care, Emily Laser.
Good morning. I should have came late to class today. I was often late to class in high school. And I brought my Elsa backpack with me today. And if this is your first Sunday with us, you're probably like, what is going on? We, just like Jackie said, have been doing a back-to-school series where we are learning all about what God has for us through different fun, creative ways of looking at Scripture, right? We've talked about history, God's story, His story, our story. We've talked, Bonnie was here and talked about English and using our words. She was a great substitute teacher. She did awesome. No paper airplanes were thrown at all. And last week, Pastor David shared all about science and science lab and going into the science lab of how can we read the word? How can we dissect the word? And so today, we save the best for last, and we are going to be looking at math today. And math, you may be like, math? What is that? What does that have to do, right? We're going to be looking at God's math today and how sometimes that just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. That's what we're going to be diving into today. But before we do that, I would like to have a quick moment of prayer. Dr. Ellen, do you want to come forward real quick? Yeah. Girls, do you want to come too? Come on down. So this is Dr. Ellen, and she is going to be moving, right? Where are you headed?
Atlanta.
Where Atlanta, they're headed to Atlanta with her beautiful girls. You guys have had a rough go of it, right?
Yeah, my house got burned.
She was, thank you so much for everybody who was praying. This is whose house had burned down about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. So you have had all of these people praying for you. We've been here for you. And we know that the choice to move to Atlanta, and today's your birthday. Ellis, is today your birthday? Yeah, how old are you? Six. Wow. And look, you get to be up here in front of everybody for your birthday. How does that feel? Yay! So I know that the choice to move to Atlanta is bittersweet, right? Because you're leaving this great community that you've fallen in love with, but you are moving closer to family, right? Yeah, so we're going to take a moment, and before we dive in today, we're going to pray over Dr. Ellen and her girls as they move to Atlanta. So if you are comfortable and able, would you just reach a hand out? We're going to pray for them. God, thank you so much for this wonderful woman and her wonderful family. God, thank you for the time that they were able to be a part of our CCC family. God, we are so grateful for your protection and your provision amongst the chaos that was the fire just a few weeks ago. God, thank you for keeping her and the girls safe. Thank you that they are here to celebrate Ellis's sixth birthday. And God, we just pray prayers of protection as they head to Atlanta. God, we know that this has not been an easy choice, but we know that you are with them in this move. You are with them all the way to Atlanta, and you are with them there among family. And so, God, we just pray for safe travels. We pray that they would find another church home, a church family that loves them just as much as we do, God, and that it would just be a great and smooth transition for all, for the girls and everyone. And God, we just lift her and her whole family up to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Yes, thank you. So, we are digging into math today, and I have to know, is math anybody's favorite subject? Don't be shy, if it is. Okay. I knew we'd have a rogue like one or two out there. I gotta be honest, math is not my favorite subject. I actually contemplated like coming out late, so you thought I skipped this class. But if you were like me and you didn't enjoy math, it might have been because it was confusing or you couldn't follow it. But Google also says that, interestingly enough, like out of all the courses, overwhelmingly people report that math is their least favorite. So if you do like math out there, you are one of a kind. You are unique. she's like, all right. I have to tell you that I disliked math so much that I needed one more math credit to graduate high school, and I convinced my high school guidance counselor to let me take personal finance instead of pre-calculus, because I'm like, it's math. Right? And then fun story, when I got to college, I was going to a liberal arts private college, and I also needed one math credit for my psychology degree, and I once again took personal finance. Because I was trying to take any math that wasn't really math and pass it off as that. And you will be so pleased to know that when it comes to the finances in our house, I don't do them. David does all the figures and finances now, right? For some of us, not all of us, but for some of us, math can be confusing, right? It can be really hard to understand. Maybe we get frustrated when we look at math. Maybe we get confused. Maybe it's because of all the formulas and the abstract, like, symbols and numbers. I don't know. I have a math teacher sitting, like, right here, so I'm just not going to look at her. Maybe math gets confusing. Gets confusing because we're using, like, letters as numbers, right? Like, math can be really hard to understand. But, you know, there's one kind of math that I feel like I can really get behind. And you know what kind of math it is? Girl math. I can totally get behind girl math, and maybe some of you sitting here are like, I have no idea what she's talking about. So that's okay, I'll fill you in. Girl math is really great because girl math, for example, I'll give you an example. Girl math is when you buy something in cash, so it's free. You ever heard of that? Right, you've already taken the money out of your account, so it's free. That item's free, you already spent it, right? That's girl math, okay? Or how about this? If you buy an item on like a credit card and you return it and they give you cash back, that's free money. That's money you didn't have before, right? That was on your credit card. That is money in your pocket. Girl math. Or how about this one? Let's say you're considering buying like a shirt that's $20 and you think to yourself, you know what? I'm gonna wear that shirt twice. So really that shirt's only 10 bucks, right? Right? Or if you wear it more, the cheaper the shirt actually is, and if you wear it more than 20 times, that shirt is free. Girl math, right? Makes so much sense. Okay, and here's one more. This one always gets me, and maybe this gets some of you too, but it's like when you're ordering something, especially on Amazon, and you need to spend like a little bit more to get that free like same day shipping, right? So you spend more and get free shipping. Girl math, it's win-win, right? Anybody understand? Some of the ladies in the room are like, yes, I get you, right? Maybe you haven't heard of this phenomenon of girl math, but it is a popular internet trend that's been going around on social media, and it's basically where female consumers are justifying creatively their purchases, and women, we never do that, right? These statements that I just made, they're made to seem logical, they're made to seem even beneficial to the spender, but they don't always really make a whole lot of sense. But that's girl math. It's girl math. Today, we're actually going to be talking about a different kind of math that also doesn't always add up. God's math. And if you sit here and you thought about it, you could probably think of some times in the Bible where you see things happen and you're like, wait, that just doesn't add up. I don't quite get it. Maybe you could think of some of those examples. I've got a few examples for you this morning. Like how about in the story of creation? The very, very beginning, there was absolutely nothing, right? Nothing in existence. And so zero, nothing, plus God's words equals an entire universe created. God plus nothing equals everything. Or how about this example, the story of Daniel, right? Daniel, in the book of Daniel, where we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're thrown into the fiery furnace because they won't bow down to the king. Some of you may have heard that story. And in that case, we see three men plus a really hot fire equals four people in the furnace when King Nebuchadnezzar peeks in, because there's an angel in there saving them. Or how about the parable of the lost sheep? Here's another math equation that doesn't make sense. Jesus says that if the shepherd has 100 sheep and just one of those sheep go missing, he's not going to stay with those 99. He's going to go out and he's going to find that one other sheep. So in this example, 91 is greater than 99, or 99 is less than one. Right? Last time I checked, I thought 99 was a bigger number, but I told you, math is not my strong subject, right? That is God math. some of those examples. I'm sure you could even think of more examples in your Bible, but God math is that kind of math that just doesn't really always add up or make sense to us. And so the problem that we're gonna zero in on today is gonna help us to more fully understand God's math in his kingdom. And this is another probably common Bible story that you have heard, and it's the story where Jesus feeds 5,000 people. And so in this situation, Jesus takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he has enough food to feed more than 5,000 people. So 5 plus 2 equals 5,000 plus. It's mind-blowing. Really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But this is the story that I think that if we dig into it a little bit more, it can really help us understand what this underlying idea is underneath this God math. So we are going to be hanging out in the book of John today, John chapter 6. And before we jump into that, I want to give you just a little bit of backstory to kind of set the stage for you. So before this story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, we see that Jesus is traveling around and he's doing his ministry. He is teaching and he's preaching. Everywhere he's going, he's performing miracles. And up until this story in the book of John, we have already seen Jesus turn water into wine. We've seen Jesus clear the temple. We have seen Jesus's interaction with Nicodemus, right, where Nicodemus comes to him at night and has a conversation with him. Up until this point, Jesus has already met the Samaritan woman at the well, had his interaction with her. He also has healed the government official's son and the man sitting by the pool in Bethesda. So that's kind of where we are. Jesus has, by this point, really made a big name for himself. So lots of people, thousands of people, would have heard about this man and his wonderful works. And it's really important to note that John says that this was, where this story starts, is the beginning of the Passover festival time. So there would have been thousands of people traveling, and they probably would have been likely to go out of their way to just catch a glimpse of this guy. They heard what he was doing. They heard about his miracles. They heard about all these awesome things. And so they may have, you know, extended their road trip just a little bit so that they could catch a glimpse of him. And so where our story picks up, Jesus is on the Galilean shore, and there's literally thousands of people crowded around just to see what he has to say. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to John 6, or it's going to be on the screen. And what we're going to do is we're going to jump right into where the math action is, and then we'll zoom out a little bit and back up to see a little bit more. So we're going to start in chapter 6, verse 9. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over from those who had eaten. That is a miracle. That is an amazing, mind-blowing miracle that Jesus is able to take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed over 5,000 people. And I say over 5,000 because when the Bible says 5,000, they were just counting the men that were present there. So we actually don't know, when you factor in women and children, just how many people were fed by those 2 fish and 5 loaves. That's a lot of people. And did you catch how much there was left over? 12 baskets of leftovers. I don't know if you guys do leftovers in your houses, but a lot of times I will cook like 4 times in the week and then we'll have like a leftover night. And David is the leftover king, so he will bring countless Tupperwares to work full of leftovers. He loves leftovers, right? Extra food. There wasn't just enough. There was even more. Because when Jesus says he's going to provide, he's going to provide. He's going to do it. And so chances are, you're here today, you're watching online, you may have heard this story. You may have heard pieces of the story, and it's a great story. It's cute. It's in a lot of Bible, you know, kids' Bibles and Sunday school lessons, but I think sometimes we kind of pass over it, and we're just like, oh, that was cool. Oh, Jesus did that. He provided for our basic human needs. Love it. But what I want to do today is kind of zoom in a little bit more and examine it, because I think we can learn a lot about God's math in this story. So we're going to rewind back to verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one of us to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" And that's where we had started before. So when Jesus was standing there and he saw all these people gathering around him, he asked Philip where to get the food. Philip, one of his disciples. Why? Why ask Philip, of all people, where to secure food for over 5,000 people? What was it about Philip, right? Well, it may have been, I did some research on Philip, and it might have been because he was from another neighboring shore town known as Bethsaida, which was really another town on that shore of Galilee. So maybe because he was from there, Jesus was like, oh, he might know this place. He might know where to score us some food, right? Maybe he asked Philip because Philip's previous profession was a what? A fisherman. Maybe he was like, we're going to do the miracle of the fish and we're going to have all these fish to eat. Who knows? But what does the scripture say about asking Philip? Did you catch that one little verse there in verse 6? We'll read it again. Verse 6 says, he asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus is asking Philip because he's testing Philip's faith. Does Philip believe that Jesus can do this? Sadly, the response that we get from Philip kind of makes us think that Philip didn't quite get it. We can see in Philip's response, which we're going to read here in a second, that Philip was probably using his mathematical brain. He was probably realistically thinking about how much food was needed and how many people were there, and that it didn't all make sense to him. That's probably what Philip was thinking. But with God math, it can make sense. Philip failed the test. He responds like this. This is what he says. It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. See, he's thinking with that brain that's like, all these people, we don't have enough food. What are we going to do? He fails the test when Jesus asks him. Because realistically, Philip could have said, surely you're Jesus. You're the Son of God. If you want to feed all these people, you can speak it and we would have bread and fish for days. That could have been Philip's response. But it wasn't. Matthew Henry says this about Philip's reply, and I think it's really interesting. He says that Philip took his master's question as if it was coming from an ordinary person. And so he looked for supply only in an ordinary way. But Philip was one of the first disciples. He had been with Jesus for some time now, and he had seen all those miracles and journeyed with Jesus. But in this moment, right before they're getting ready to feed these people, he had the opportunity to show his faith in Jesus, and he failed. So what happens next? If we look at verse 8, it's going to go right into verse 9. It says, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? So now we see another disciple jump in. This is Andrew, claimed to fame as he was Peter's brother, and I don't know how that was, if you know anything about Peter, right? But Andrew steps in and he has a slightly different approach here, right? He brings to Jesus, he alerts Jesus that there's this kid in the crowd. There's some bread and there's some fish. And although Andrew says, I don't know how far it's going to go among so many, he still brings it as a suggestion. He still comes to Jesus in faith and says, well, we've got 5 bread and 2 loaves and 5 bread and 2 fish, right? What? I don't know, but like, he doesn't understand, but he suggests and brings it to Jesus in faith anyway. What Andrew shows here is called some possibility thinking. And that's one of our core values here at CCC. We believe in a God in which nothing is too impossible for him to do, right? So Andrew shows his possibility thinking. He brings this to Jesus, and Jesus then is able to feed 5,000 plus people. So today, we need to ask ourselves this question. Are we Philip or are we Andrew? When it comes to God moving in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, in our world, do we believe like Andrew that God can do it? Or is our faith tend to be a little bit more, I'm not sure, and unsteady like Philip's? One thing I want to make really clear is we're not talking about blind faith. We're not talking about just believing without seeing, because Philip and Andrew had been with Jesus from the beginning. So all of those things that we talked about that Jesus had done up until this point, Philip was there. Philip saw Jesus heal that man by the pool in Bethesda. He saw him. He heard about how the official's son was healed before he even made it home. His son was healed. He heard that story. He knew that. He watched Jesus talk to that man. Philip may have even tasted the wine that was once water that Jesus turned. He was a bystander for all of this, and yet when his faith was put to the test, he wavered. The math didn't add up to him. It didn't make sense, and he couldn't believe that there was more than what meets the eye. And so we could read this, and we could think about, is my faith like Philip? Is my faith like Andrew? We could judge these two men. We could be like, boo, Peter, yay, or Philip and yay, Andrew, right? We could praise one and condemn the other. But I think when we look at this story, what we need to remember is, haven't we all been Philip? Haven't we all doubted and not trusted what God was going to do in our lives? Haven't we all had moments where we just really weren't sure if God could actually take this mess, this broken, this horrible situation and turn it around for our good? Haven't we all felt that? Yet despite Philip's moment of weakness, Jesus kept Philip close. And we can read a little bit more about Philip later in Jesus's ministry. We see him later in the book of John where he helps some Greeks come to meet and know Jesus in Cana. And later, he's also present at both the Last Supper on that night, and he's also present in the room with the other 10 disciples after Jesus ascends into heaven in the book of Acts. So we know that Jesus kept him close. He was continued to be part of Jesus's daily ministry. And so all of this about Philip, I want to encourage you that it should give us hope. We should find hope when we read this story. And I think we can find hope for two reasons. Number one, we can have hope because our faith is not based on our understanding of Jesus. We don't have to know the how, we just have to know the who. Our salvation and our relationship with Jesus isn't dependent on how well we get it, how well we can pick it all apart and understand the formulas. That's not what it's about. Hebrews 11:1 puts it this way. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And really great news, we're not getting into heaven based on our understanding of Jesus. We have received a free gift of salvation because we believe that he died for us. We don't have to understand it. We don't have to get it. It doesn't have to all make sense. We just have to believe that it's true. So many times I think we get wrapped up into the what and into the how, and we try to make it make sense with our brains and we try to figure it out. And in all actuality, I think what happens is that our brains hold our hearts back. And because our brains don't get it, we don't allow our hearts to feel it or to believe it or to go there. And in our pursuit to understand, we kind of jade ourselves and we're not able to believe in the unbelievable. And you know, there's a whole lot of people out there that are way smarter than me, many scholars and theologians, and I'm in seminary right now and we're digging through the Old Testament and there's a lot that I don't understand. And maybe you've read and you've looked before and there's a lot you don't understand. And that's okay, because for so many years, people have been trying to make ends meet and to make things add up that just don't make sense. And maybe there's some things in the Bible that have tripped you up before where the math doesn't make sense. Maybe some examples like this. Maybe the Trinity, right? It's God, in three persons. It's God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So it's three, but it's one. How does that make sense? We just had a conversation about this in our basics class the other week. That's confusing. Or what about Jesus himself? Right? We read in Scripture that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. How can something be 200%? That's confusing. And then we have the Virgin Mary. She was a virgin, but she conceived by the Holy Spirit, but she was a teenager, but how? It's just the tip of the iceberg. I'm sure there's so many other things in the Bible that you can read and you can analyze and you can think to yourself, this just doesn't add up. And you know what? No amount of archaeological evidence, no amount of scrolls or things that we find is ever gonna make it all make sense. It's not. We get hung up on those details so easily in our brains, but I'm thankful that my salvation doesn't hang on my understanding. Because I understand that I do not understand. And I understand that I probably never will. It hangs on my belief in Jesus and who he is. Paul continues in that chapter that we looked at quick in Hebrews, and he mentions a whole bunch of people throughout the Old Testament who showed their faith and who worked and lived by faith, right? And what they did in their daily lives to have faith. And he says this in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's a great thing to know. And number two, we can have hope because our faith in Jesus is also not based on the size of our faith. That's good to know, right? Think about it this way, right? You don't have to be the best player on the team. You just have to show up and be ready to play the game. Jesus reminds his disciples of this in Matthew 17, 20 to 21. He tells them, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." A mustard seed. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? There it is, right there, on the tip of a finger. Teeny tiny little seed, very small. Google says it's like 1 to 3 millimeters in diameter. It's like the tip of a pen, the tip of your pen. That's really small, isn't it? Is your faith at least that big? Just that big. You don't have to start out with anything more. Your faith can start like that tiny little seed, and it can grow. Because let me tell you what, the mustard plant grows. I've got another picture for you. Some mustard plants can grow to be over 6 feet tall from that tiny seed. And in really optimal conditions, I found that some can even grow to be over 10 feet tall. It's really tall from that tiny little seed. And what's more, is over its lifetime, many mustard plants will produce over 10,000 seeds. Now we're talking exponential growth, right? We're talking about all that growth. And our faith doesn't have to start out big and wild and overgrowing like that mustard plant. It only has to start out like one little seed. It just takes that one little bit of faith. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be flashy. Our faith doesn't have to be louder or brighter than anybody else's. We're all on our own journeys, aren't we? We're all just taking it step by step with Jesus, moment by moment. Opportunity to use our faith to trust in God or to not, right? It's just one little step at a time. And eventually, we'll start as this tiny little seed, and we'll go on our journey, on our path, and we'll look back, and we'll be like, wow, look at how far I've come. And look at all the people I've brought along with me. It grows. And so my question and challenge I want to leave you with today is this. In what area of your life does your faith need to grow? Oftentimes, I find that for me personally, my faith needs to be stretched and grown in those secret and vulnerable places that I don't like to talk about, that I don't want to let anybody in. like when we tried for 3 years to get pregnant. And each month brought new tears and frustration. It brought new waves of hopelessness and an ache in our hearts because we longed for a child. Now, 11 years later, if you know us, you know that we have 4 kids in the mix, and in fact, had 4 kids in 5 years. So I would say be careful what you pray for. I think back to when a time in our life where money was really, really tight for us, and we had 1 income, 3 toddlers, and we were struggling to make ends meet with 1 income so that I could be a stay-at-home mom. There were a lot of days where it felt like the bills and the dirty diapers were just piling up all around us, and we didn't know how we were gonna afford the things that we needed to afford. But then a check came in the mail from a previous landlord who was like, oops, I forgot to give you a security deposit back. Or even more recently, back in February, the very same week you guys were finding out that we were coming here, it's the very same week we were announcing at our former church, Trinity, that we were leaving. We were gonna be announcing it on that Sunday, and the Wednesday right before, we got a call from our pediatrician that our youngest, Joel, who's I think asleep over here right now, that our youngest, Joel, had, the pediatrician had found a spot on his thyroid. He used the word cancer to describe that. And this was 5 days before we were announcing everything was changing. And in that moment, we stopped and we said, do we need to change everything? Do we need to halt our plans? Do we need to stop this move to Delaware? Do we need to just hunker down and take care of our family? But we prayed and we leaned in to God and we felt like God was saying, proceed as normal, go on. And so he had a bunch of tests on Friday, imaging and biopsies Friday. We announced that Sunday to our church that we were moving to Delaware. We had no idea what was happening. And yet, 2 days later, we had an appointment with the ENT, and he said that it was nothing to worry about. He said that he couldn't feel anything, the test results didn't show anything that needed to be concerned about, and he was really surprised that the pediatrician was even able to find it. And so I share these stories and these moments with you, not as a way to stand up here and be like, look how great our faith is, or look how awesome God is doing stuff in our life. No, I share these things up here to let you know that it's possible. It's possible to just devote all of your trust and to be 100% faithful no matter what. It's possible. It's possible to trust God and give him your struggles, whether those struggles are fertility issues or financial problems or health concerns. It's possible in those deep down places where we don't want to let anybody in to hold on to faith and to know that God's got you. And this one's really hard, but it is possible. It's possible to let go when all you want to do is hold control. It's possible to surrender. And it's possible to surrender to God the things that mean the absolute most to you in your life, like your kids, your family, your marriage, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it doesn't add up. It's possible because we believe in a God who does impossible things. Paul gives us this really great reminder in Ephesians, and so I want to leave you with this encouraging thought today. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Praise God that our salvation doesn't have anything to do with us and our hard works, right? Our salvation has everything to do with Him and what He has done for us. That's beautiful. And you know what? That's God math. It doesn't make sense, and it doesn't have to. The math might not be mathing, but our Savior is saving. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. God, we thank you, wow, that you just make the impossible possible. God, thank you for saving us and for not requiring anything from us, but just believing in you. God, I pray that you would remind us that it just takes a little bit of faith, that it just takes a little bit. We don't have to be big or flashy. We just have to trust you. So God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and you would reveal to us today, where do I need to increase my faith? Where do I need to invite Jesus in and grow me just a little bit more? God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. You would help us to be like Andrew. Help us to walk by faith even when we don't understand. God, help us to remember that you are that way maker. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people to Jesus and the new life He offers.